You know, as we continue on, I've got about six more of these sermons on good news for hard times. It seems as though the Bible just unfolds for us every single week something else that we need to take to heart. I know it does for me in my study of the Word of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. It is His message to a lost and broken world. And when we hear His voice, we find out something very important about God. He is not politically correct. He doesn't sugarcoat it at all. This book, if it was written by men, we would expect to find all of our heroes' great strengths and virtues. But you see, God wrote this book, and so what we find are that the ones that we think of as heroes have warts and mold and ugliness, and we see all their evil actions. Nothing is hidden. The Bible wants us to understand the truth. And the book of Genesis is the story of a totally dysfunctional family. From the very beginning, from the very first couple, from Adam and Eve, who lied to God. The man said, "The woman made me do it." The woman said, "The snake made me do it." And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. From the very beginning, we were disobedient. Adam and Eve had two sons, and one killed the other, and then lied to God about, as though God didn't know the inner workings of our heart. And it's that way all the way through Genesis. I mean, so much so that God finally says, "I'm just going to destroy the earth. Everybody who won't come in to the ark." You see, over and over in the Bible, God provides a way of escape, but there's just one way. The world was so evil, so sick in its evilness, that God finally decides to destroy it, except for those who will go into the ark. And Noah, the most righteous man on earth, builds an ark. You know, we've been having a drought. And the drought, if you hadn't noticed, is broken. But imagine a time when there were no lakes and someone is building a boat. What it would seem like to you. Why would you build such a vessel? Why would you even think about it? Why would you do it? And I'm sure they ridiculed Noah day and night. Noah is the one who was faithful to build the ark even in the face of opposition. However, this great hero of the faith got drunk and committed incest. Abraham, Father Abraham, great man of God, the man who followed God's voice out of modern-day Kuwait all across the wilderness, who did what God called him to do, lied about his wife. Said, "Oh, that's my sister. It's not my wife." Took other women to bed with him. Did all kinds of things that heroes aren't supposed to do. And his sons were the same. And so we find Jacob, who is still his brother's birthright. We find people that are our heroes of the faith who have failings, who are dysfunctional. Jacob's sons, they slaughter an entire city. They sell their brother into captivity. They are willing to do anything. They lie to their father. All of these people seem to lie. They all have problems understanding who they are. They commit rape and they commit incest and they are polygamists and they get drunk and do things they shouldn't do, and over and over again they just seem to collapse upon each other in these incredible orgies of evil. Sounds a lot like the modern family, doesn't it? Maybe it even sounds like some of ours. Except that there is good news even in that. The good news is that as bad as these people were, as many faults as they had, God loved them for who they were and where they were at. He hated their sin, but He loved the sinners. That's the way it is today in our very lives. You know, two families in upstate New York were studied very, very thoroughly by some researchers. And I wanted to tell you what the results of these two studies was. One was a family of Max Lukes, and he was a degenerate man. He did not believe in God, and he had no real values of any kind. And he married a woman just like himself. And the researchers found that they had over 1,200 descendants by the time the research study was stopped. They had studied 1,200 direct descendants from this couple. 310 of them became professional layabouts, drifters, and beggars. 440 physically wrecked their lives with venereal disease, gluttony, and drugs. 130 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 7 of them committed murder. Over 100 became alcoholics. 60 were habitual thieves. 190 public prostitutes. Of the 20 people that were in the direct line of the descent of those two people, of the 20 that learned a trade, 10 of them learned it in prison at a cost to the state of New York of $1.5 million. And not one of the descendants of this couple ever made anything that was a measurable contribution to society. The other family that they studied was the family of Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards was a great man of God. I used to love to read some of his sermons. One of the most famous sermons, of course, is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was so blind that he would have to read the sermon. Now imagine reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God just like this. Because when he finished, they said one of the things was that you could see the ink on the end of his nose from the paper. But when he preached that sermon, he didn't have all kinds of expansive kinds of gestures. He didn't have the oratory. You couldn't even see his face. But people would fall down in the streets under the conviction of the words of Jonathan Edwards. He loved God, and he married a woman like himself who loved God, who cared about the things of God. And of his family, they did this same study. They did his descendants. And here's what they found of those. 300 of his descendants became missionaries and ministers and theological teachers. 100 became college professors. 30 became judges. 60 became physicians. 60 became authors of classic books. 100 became attorneys. 14 became university presidents. There were numerous descendants that made huge impact on American industry as the movers and shakers of our economy. They had 3 that became congressmen, and 1 became the vice president of the United States. The researchers looked at the 2 sets of families, and they became shocked at what they had seen. It turns out the Bible is true. What you sow, you will reap. If you train up a child in the way he goes, in his old age, he'll return to it. The Bible teaches us that that's the way we're supposed to do. It shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. It doesn't hide anything from us. It doesn't try to pretty something up. It tells us the truth. But the good news is that He loves each and every person. He's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you are in the line of descent of Adam and Eve, which all of us are, or Max Jukes, or Jonathan Edwards. He will meet you where you are. He will transform your life. If you will bow and forget, ask Him for forgiveness of your sins, He will cast your sins into the sea of His forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. He'll never remember them again. He'll send His Holy Spirit into your life to reform you, to transform you into a brand new creature, and you will then be a member of the household of God, the family of God. That's pretty good news in hard times, because all of us know hard times. All of us have had some sort of family failure that has dragged us down and destroyed our day, that has made us worry and made us feel as though we were the only ones that had the shame to carry with us. We're all part of the family of God. The fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fathers of our faith, that are written of in Hebrews, were men like ourselves, made of flesh and bone. And Jesus loved us so much, He was willing to take on that flesh and live in this corrupted world so He could die for my sins, for yours, for your nephews, for your uncles, for your aunt, for your mothers and your fathers, that He could redeem, buy back all that had been lost. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before Your Word today, we know that it is Your Word, that You inspired it, that You breathed it, even now, that You breathe life into this Word and make it come alive in our lives. Father, I praise You and thank You for the day that we have to worship You today. But Father, I ask You to cast out my words. My words are meaningless. They're nothing. They're worth nothing. My words are inadequate in any way. I cannot breathe life. I cannot speak death. But Father, Your words are life and death. And those are the words we want to hear today. We want to hear Your words. So cast mine out. May the people hear, no matter what I utter, hear only those things that Your Spirit would speak, so that we may learn and grow and come into full relationship with You. If there's anyone here who does not know You as their personal Savior, may this be the day that they see that their true Father is holy, and that they begin to walk in the footsteps of His Son, Jesus. If there's anyone here who today, this moment, feels depressed and shut out and feels as though they're the left behinds and they're the ones that no one wants any longer, may they feel the warmth of Your embrace and feel the Father's love as You wrap them in Your arms today. You have Your way, Father. Please, Holy Spirit, cast Your nets over all of our hearts, that when we leave this place, we know that we have had a fresh encounter with the living God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 47? And we're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 47. Then Jacob went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among them, his brothers, and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. Now if you will look over in chapter 50, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And Joseph fell on his face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed them. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as of the house of Jacob, and his Joseph and his brothers, and his father's house. Only the little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Joseph had a hard life. His brothers turned on him. He was cast into a dry cistern. He was cast into slavery, and as a slave, he did the very best he could in Potiphar's house to be a good and faithful servant, but he was accused of a terrible crime with Potiphar's wife, cast into prison, languishing there, helping other people while he was there by telling them about what their dreams meant. But he himself languished in that place even longer. The ones that he had helped seemed to forget him. He had seen his brothers, but the brothers had not recognized him. He had one issue after another. And as he had all of these issues, you might have thought that perhaps he had reason to turn his back on his family, to forget about them. He named one of his sons Manasseh. He named one of his... He put that behind him. All these things that were hurting me, I have put behind me. You would have thought, anybody would have thought that was all right. He was justified in so doing. His hard life was directly traceable back to his family. But Joseph had a divine moment, an epiphany, a tipping point in his life, a point where suddenly the scales fell and he was able to see clearly what it was that would cure the dysfunctional family that he lived in. Suddenly, he could understand something that he had never understood before. There was a sea change. All the way through Genesis up until this moment, we've seen dysfunction after dysfunction after dysfunction. Suddenly, a new model arises, and it arises out of the heart of Joseph. Joseph suddenly understands that only love can be the basis of a relationship between people and between man and God. Only love. And love means that you forgive, that you forget. Love meant tenderness. Love meant understanding, patience, and kindness. Love meant sacrifice. Love meant that there were things in his life he would have to allow God to use together for good in order that the tapestry of his life might be repaired. Today we're witnessing the destruction of the family. We've seen the family scattered and hurt and broken and diminished. A teacher once gave her students a question to finish. It was just a simple sentence, and she started it out with two words, and she anticipated that the entire class would be able to answer this very easily. The sentence began with the two words, I wish. And she knew that the kids were from families where they didn't have a lot of abundance in their life, and so she had anticipated that of these students, she would get answers like, I wish I had $1 million, or I wish I had a new Mercedes Benz, or I wish I had a color television, or I wish I had some Nike shoes, or something material that they could wish for. Instead, I want to read you what they returned to her, because in great sadness, she read the following. I wish my parents wouldn't fight so much and my daddy would come home. I wish my mother didn't have a boyfriend. I wish I could get straight A's so my father would love me. I wish I had only one mom and one dad so the kids wouldn't make fun of me. I have three moms and three dads, and they have botched up my life. I wish I had an M1 rifle so I could shoot those who make fun of me. Our families are in trouble. The institution of the family didn't get off to a very good start. And Jacob's family had dark and troubling times. But Joseph wanted to change that. He wanted something new, something better for his sons to grow up with. He wanted something in his own life that was better than what he had. And somewhere he was able to understand that one of God's commandments was going to be, honor your mother and father. What did that mean? Well, honor meant several things to Joseph. First of all, Joseph cared for his father and family. When he sent his brothers to bring his father back to Egypt, he sent chariots and carts to carry them and the possessions safely back. He sent them with abundance and told them they were coming to abundance, that they would want for nothing. He would take care of everything they had. They could leave all their old stuff behind because he would prepare for them new things in a new land. That's what God says to all of us. Why are you so worried about the stuff you hold in your hands? Let go and let God lift you up and give you all the riches of his glory. He doesn't want you to carry the trash of this world around when the treasures of heaven are there. And yet, Joseph understood this, and he understood that caring for others meant honoring his father. Isn't that the way it is with us? How can we say that we're Christians and do not care for those around us? Who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the one who's around me. That's the one who loves me and cares for me. How can we be Christians and not reach out and touch a hurting world around us? Is that honoring our Father who is in heaven? No, it is not. Unless we reach out and touch, we can't honor our Father in heaven. If you're not doing anything in your life to reach out and touch your brother and care for those who need caring for, you are not honoring God. Joseph understood that a fundamental thing about honoring someone was to care for those they cared about. Second, Joseph promised and displayed love for his father. How did he do that? He displayed love as they do in the Middle East quite often. He grabbed a hold of his father. He wept openly. Here he was, dressed in all the finery, the second only to Pharaoh himself in terms of power and prestige, pomp and circumstance. And he reduces himself to one who openly weeps over his father. You might remember that when his brothers came to him, he would never weep openly. He would always retreat and hide because he wouldn't allow anyone to see how bad he felt. He wouldn't allow his emotions to arise. But now, with his father, he openly shows a display of love. How do we openly display our love for Jesus Christ? He said, if you love me, you'll do these things that I command. If you love me, you will love others as I have loved you. If you love me, you will forgive others if I have forgiven you. If you love me, you will turn the other cheek as I have turned my other cheek. If you love me, you will forget their trespasses as I have forgiven your trespasses. If you love me, you will do the things I taught you to do. Joseph loved his father. He honored his father with his love. Third, Joseph gave evidence of his pride in his father. Look back at 47, 7 through 10. It says here that Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. I want to tell you what a sight that must have been. Here's this old shepherd, sun-baked, cracked skin, probably still got dirt in his hair. I mean, it's not the way that Joseph himself prepared for an entrance into Pharaoh's presence. You remember that when Joseph was taken out of prison, the first thing he did was wash. And he put on new clothes. He wanted to make himself presentable before the king or the emperor, the Egypt So the head guy, the Pharaoh, he brings in his father. He tells his father and brothers, don't be ashamed of who you are. Tell them you're shepherds. To the Egyptian, a shepherd was the lowest thing on earth. He said, tell them who you are. He was not dishing them. He was not afraid to have their shepherdhood somehow diminish him. How often have we as teenagers, and teenagers do this all the time, they get embarrassed about their family. I'm sure my kids are embarrassed about me. I know Sandra's been embarrassed about me. When we were in Virginia, and I was just preaching a little while, and we had friends, you know, and they were real friends. They had real jobs. They were real people. And these were really good guys, and some of them were working at the Pentagon. Some of them worked CIA. Some of them worked FBI. They were all government people, all highly educated, interesting people. And she said, I can't take you anywhere. Because wherever we went to some party, I would always be preaching. I couldn't help myself. I embarrassed my wife. I've embarrassed her before. I've embarrassed my wife over a lot of things. When I was at Stratford Shakespeare Festival, and we had some dignitary come by and shake my hand, and I said, tell me how wonderful I was. And I said, oh, well, I wouldn't have toured this thing across the street, you know. And she said, just say thank you. You're embarrassing me. Our kids get embarrassed too, don't they? We're so old-fashioned in the way we talk. Oh, Daddy. Oh, maybe you've never heard that. Your family's not like mine. You liars. Oh, your ways are so unfashionable. Your ways are so... I can't believe that. They don't even know what twitting is. You know? I'm so embarrassed. Joseph was not embarrassed. He was proud of his father. His father didn't even know what it went to be. Imagine the confrontation. Here's a guy, just an old shepherd, and he's in front of the Pharaoh, for goodness sakes. All the pomp and circumstance. He thinks he's a god. Everybody treats him like a god. And he doesn't even know to bow. He just comes in and says, bless you, my brother. You know. Joseph was proud of his father. He was not going to hide him in a closet someplace or pretend that he was not good enough. And I know many people in our disturbed and dysfunctional families, we're ashamed to tell people, good grief, my kid has just fallen off the cliff. Or my grandchild is going out there, he's got tattoos on his toenails. He's got piercings everywhere in his head. He listens to that satanic music all the time. He does all these terrible things. We're ashamed to tell each other. The first move toward healing is to love them where they're at. You think that Jesus doesn't love them because they got a tattoo or because they got an ear piercing or a face piercing or a navel piercing or a tongue, whatever. You think he doesn't love them because they're listening to the wrong kind of music or they're looking at the wrong kinds of films or they're running with the wrong kinds of people? He loved them so much he sent his son to die for them. That's how much he loves them. Loves them more than you'll ever love them. He loves them. Joseph is proud of his father. And Joseph raises his hands along with his father, I'm sure. They bless Pharaoh. You know, it's leads me to the fourth thing that Joseph understood. Joseph displayed his honor to his father by caring for him, by loving him in open ways, by being proud of him, and finally by obeying him. You know, the way we show God that we honor him is by obeying his commands. Joseph figured this out all by himself. You know, there was no model for this before Joseph. Joseph was the first model we have of all of these things coming together in one person. He was the first person on recorded history of mankind who got this epiphany, this divine revelation that he needed to be all four of these things at one time. And finally, he was going to obey his father. And we have the story of his father growing older and the families growing and growing and growing and prospering and doing well. And finally, the days of Jacob come closing in on him. And he brings people forward and he blesses them and he blesses Joseph and he blesses his other sons. And we see all of that in the scriptures. I urge you to read it. But He finally looks at the one who is his most successful son, Joseph, the one who has the power. And he finds that in him he can trust his last request to be buried back with his father and brother. I've been to this place. You wouldn't know it today. They don't let trips normally go there. Christians can't go to Hebron. But in Hebron there is a cave which is honored by both the mosque and the Muslims and the Jews as the place where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all their wives were buried in the same cave. And that's where Jacob wanted to go. I've been there. There's a mosque and church kind of or synagogue built over the top of it. I've been there with armed guards who let me go into the side where the Muslims have half of it, and only one day a year they're supposed to switch sides, but they've made a special thing. It's amazing how much power an M15 has to get people to let you do things. We went in and we saw it. Beneath where I was standing are the caves in which the patriarchs and matriarchs of the family of God are interned or buried. He asked his son, Joseph, to take him all the way back. That's over 200 miles back to Hebron. And Joseph obeys his father, even though it could cost him all of his wealth, even though the mere asking for it might have cost him his position. He is willing to risk everything he has to be obedient to his father. Are you willing to risk everything you have to be obedient to your heavenly father? Are you willing to give him everything? Are you willing to go the first two or three steps? Are you willing to walk down an aisle, much less walk 200 miles? Are you willing to make sure that the group of people that go with you are a large group of people that you bring with you into your Father's presence? And when you get to heaven, there's a whole bunch of people you brought with you. Are you willing to take the effort to do that? Because that's what Joseph did. He said all the elders of Egypt went with him. Everybody went with him. Everybody except the young and the herds and that were left in the best land of all in Egypt, in Goshen. Everybody went, and there was a huge parade of people taking his father. Now, do you think that Pharaoh did that to honor his father? No. Pharaoh did that to honor Joseph. What Joseph had done gave him the honor of Pharaoh, and the honor of Pharaoh was translated into the passage back, 200 miles there, 200 miles back, to take the embalmed body of his father and put it back there. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, the person's, you know, let's just dig a hole, put him in it. And surely in Egypt, they could have built a monument. They were building lots of them. There are pyramids all over the place. They could have built a monument and put Joseph there. They could have built a monument and put Jacob there. But they didn't. He was obedient. And he went back and did what his father had told him to do. Think about what it took in preparations and time to do just that. Finally, we see that Joseph's life is something very special. We find that when we go through hard times, we can look at Joseph and remember the lessons that he taught us. Joseph's story is a story of God's provision for a family, a tribe, a nation. It is a provision for the world. And it comes through the faithfulness of one person. Many Christians today are the only followers of Christ in their family. They're the only ones that truly follow Christ. And it's hard. It's difficult. I know my mother used to take our family to church. My father wouldn't go. It wasn't until my father's dying words that I was sure that he was going to heaven. He was just not a church-going guy. He didn't go. My mother took that role. She was the one who was the Christian as far as other people could see. In a lot of homes, there's maybe only one Christian in the family. Maybe that one Christian is a child. Maybe that one Christian is a spouse. Maybe that one Christian is an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent. And it's difficult. It's not easy. Because you worry about your relatives who are not following Christ. and you're concerned over them, and your hearts bleed for them, and you want them to know and embrace the truth so that they can be set free from all the things that pull them down. But know this, God loves them. And He calls you to love them too. First lesson we need to learn is that you need to be faithful. No matter what your family's doing, you need to remain faithful. Don't forget the story of Joseph. It took many, many years for that family to finally come into the fullness of relationship with one another and with God. But it happened. God is at work within the hearts of those you love. He hears your prayers. And He promises that the faithful prayer, the fervent prayer of one who has a right relationship with Him is heard and avails much. God has a plan for everyone. His eye is on the sparrow. So as the song said, I know He watches me. And He watches after all of those who are in our families who have fallen asleep at the wheel and have just kind of veered off the road that leads to heaven. He's still watching them. He's still calling them. The family was the first institution God established. The very first. Later was the church established, second institution God established. Both are families. The church is an ever-expanding family. 178,000 people today will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Every single day, 178,000 people come to Christ around the world. It's an ever-expanding family that come into the household of God. We need to understand that this expanding family has room at its cross for you. God honors family because it's the knot that ties together all together the threads of our various lives and puts together the tapestry, which is human history. When the family is hurt, then all of our culture suffers. Today, many are trying to redefine what family means. The courts and the governments are rewriting the very definition of the word family. But do not be depressed and do not despair, for God is standing with the family He created. And if He is with us, who can be against us? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. If you're going through hard times in your family, remember Joseph's story, the story of a faithfulness, the story that shows that all of us can have restored family relationships, the story that shows us the way, which is love, unconditional love, love that's expressed, love that is always obedient, that is always caring. I don't know about what your family is like. Some of you have shared with me. Some of you have not. It may be your family is totally dysfunctional and you don't want anyone to know. It may be that you hate it when we talk about the narrow way that leads to God because it leaves out the people you see on that broad way in your family going down to perdition. It may be that you simply try to block out of your mind and therefore do not pay any attention to the lives of those who seem to be going away from us in the opposite direction, who will never come to church with us, who will never answer our pleas to please come to church with us or please get involved, or our prayers that God will somehow put someone in their way that will reach them in their drunken stupor and bring the light of God into their life. Maybe that you think that their self-destruct button is stuck in the on position and there's nothing you can do and you've hardened your heart. But you need to remember that you're a member of God's family and that God's family is filled with unconditional love. That we are loving, nurturing, caring people who care for the least of these, my brethren, because Jesus does. that the most precious affirmation any of us is ever likely to hear will be that when God speaks and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the peace of your righteousness." Perhaps that's where we need to be today. We need to be caring and praying and acting out loving acts for our family. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our courts and our institutions that would try to redefine what it means to be a family. It doesn't take a village to raise a family. It takes a mom and dad. But it does take a community of faith to take in the fatherless. We need to have our arms open wide. Not a judgmental bone in our body. You think that Joseph could have loved his brother and his father back into health if he had had harboring in his heart some prejudice? No. No, he laid that aside as he laid his pride aside to love those who God had placed in his way. You, like Jacob, can be introduced to the King of Kings today. Today. Good news of hard times is no matter what kind of a family you came from, no matter what kind of a mess you've made of your own life, and some of us have made a pretty big mess of our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Some of us have made a bigger mess than others, but we've all made a mess. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you need to get into God's family because you don't have the power in your own strength to do what Joseph did, you need the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. If you need that today, you shouldn't leave this place without entering into the family of God. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. On the 31st of this month, we have 10 candidates for baptism. Oh, I'd like to have 110, wouldn't you? I'd like to see another 137 baptized this year, another 157, 167. Why not 307? Why not 367? I'd like to see the whole world come to Christ. And it starts with those of you who are here today. If you're here without being a member of the family of God, we invite you to come. You may be called for another reason. He may be asking you to take a few steps, not 200-mile journey, but he may be asking you to take a few steps down the aisle and say, "I'd like to rededicate my life. I'd like to become a member of the church. I feel God calling me into ministry. I feel whatever it is, or I feel like I need to pray for my Aunt Susie who's so far away from God that I've given up on her." Whatever it is, this is your invitation to life. And it's an invitation that's wide open. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you will have your way with us. We thank you that you put the family back together again, that you are the one that placed in Joseph's eyes and hearts and mind the knowledge, the vision, the love that would be the glue that would stick that family together again. We are taught as children that Humpty Dumpty fell off a wall. An egg fell off a wall and broke into many pieces, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. But Father, we know with you all things are possible. You can put together every broken piece. You can restore. You can transform. You can not just make us what we used to be, but you can make us something brand new. Father, if there's someone in this place that needs to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today, we pray that your Spirit would touch their hearts today and urge them forward. That when we stand and sing, they would be the first to walk the aisle and say, "I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want him to forgive my sins by his work on the cross." There may be some who need to join the church. Say, "This is the place that I want to be. I want to officially be a member of the family that gathers here." Maybe someone who needs to say, I I've messed up in my life and I need your touch to give me another chance to rededicate my life. There may be someone here who wants to pray for their loved one. There may be, I don't know, Father, but you know every heart. We can't lie to you. You know our hearts. So, Father, we pray that our hearts will respond to you today as we stand together and sing this invitation, your invitation to life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation, please? Bow with me for the benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May he be with you as you go about your daily task. And may you ever honor him by caring for the needs of others, by loving unconditionally and openly those around you, by providing for them and their needs, and by obeying your Father who is in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.